Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy towards each and every one of us that's assembled here this evening. We know that you're a great God. We know that your plan is perfect, that you unfold it in ways that we can never even comprehend. Nevertheless, that you maintain the unitary purpose in that plan. So we have gathered together to study a portion of your word in obedience to the instruction that commands us to do so. So as we have gathered, Father, we recognize that this is our lifeline while on this planet to be sustained in time of trouble, disaster by your word. So as we gather to study it, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, enable us to perceive that which you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the central message of to Israel from the passage we started considering last week, which is Hosea chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, is that Israel should be concerned about the negative consequences of not pleasing the Lord, so as to seek to please him. From which, of course, we derive the message of the Lord to us. The message, if you recall, is that you should be concerned about the negative consequences of not pleasing the Lord, so you shouldn't seek to please him. Now, as we indicated, there are four things with which Israel should be concerned. The first is bondage to a foreign power. Israel should be concerned that the Lord will bring judgment that will result in their being enslaved by another nation. The concern you and I should have is the enslavement of sin and the resultant misery that comes from sin. And we're saying that as a believer, you should be concerned that you should not be enslaved by sin, since such enslavement leads to great misery. Today, then, we move on to consider the second concern of Israel. The second concern of Israel should simply be that of pleasing the Lord. Pleasing the Lord. There is nothing more important in this life than this concern. We are saying that your greatest responsibility in this life is to be concerned about pleasing the Lord, or simply pleasing him. It is therefore not a surprise that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, indicates believers should be concerned with pleasing the Lord in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. He reads, "And find out what pleases the Lord." And find out what pleases the Lord. Now the expression "find out" is translated from a Greek verb that refers either to making a critical examination of something in order to determine its genuineness. Hence, the Greek verb means to put to test, to try out or to examine. Or it could mean to draw a conclusion about what on the basis of testing. Thus means to approve, to commend, to accept as good. Now, in this context, it is this first meaning that's intended, implying that believers are required to find out by testing, by experimenting, trying, what is well-pleasing to the Lord. The Greek, of course, is in the present tense, which here again implies that a believer should make it a matter of habit. It should be your habit to find out what pleases the Lord. This you do by studying the Word of God and praying to know what to do in every situation in order to please Him. Now, it is true that we're not focusing on this passage in Ephesians 5:10. Nevertheless, it is worthwhile to mention few things that you can do to please the Lord. Few things. Children please the Lord by obeying their parents, as stated in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. It simply reads, children, obey your parents in everything. Not in some things, in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Now, all believers please the Lord by living quiet and peaceful lives that are characterized by devotion to God and respect for others. Now, if we have respect to others, we will also pray for them, as that is also pleasing to the Lord. In other words, you and I are commanded to pray for other people as a way of pleasing the Lord. It is a command that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It reads, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Not some persons, everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. So, our praying, living a life of holiness, all those are what every believer should pursue if he or she wants to please the Lord. Another action that shows respect and is pleasing to the Lord is for children to take care of their parents, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. It reads, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Now, each time I go through this passage, I need to remind us, look at that word, it says, so repaying. It didn't say so repay. It said repaying. That means it's an ongoing process that you can never complete in this life. There is no person that is capable of paying back to the parents. And so that it is a continuous activity on the part of children to repay or repaying their parents. Now that means taking care of them, of course, a lot of time because of self-centeredness, we don't do that. And it shouldn't be that case because that is a responsibility that if you do or carry out will please the Lord. Now how most people do it is, you know, there are some who parents are unable to support themselves when they're old, and you support them financially. Now, that's one way. Now, if you have parents that don't need your money, then for they don't want to give you, then there are other ways you can do that. You support them emotionally. You spend time with them. That is part of repaying them. Because think about it. You, I know many people get all these things that they have to do. Can you have imagined if your parents say, now, well, I have to run this and run that errand. Well, you stay there, child, I'll take care of you when I get back. You wouldn't have grown up the way you did. So the thing is, we do not at any time stop repaying our parents. It is a responsibility that pleases the Lord. Still, though, another action that pleases God is doing good and sharing what you have with others, as stated in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, 1-3, verse 16. It reads, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So the point is that it is your duty as a believer to be concerned with pleasing the Lord. It is this duty the Apostle Paul mentioned when he was writing about being single under certain conditions of life, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. It reads, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. Now he's dealing with particular situation of crisis. But the point is, he has given to us what should be our concern. How to please the Lord. If we really put this into practice, it will pay off spiritually. Pleasing the Lord. Now be that as it may though, Prophet Hosea's message to Israel involves this element of being concerned to please the Lord. Now it is true, he did not use the word please, but that is what is implied in the instruction he gave to Israel in the passage we're studying in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Because Hosea 10, verse 12, what we're studying reads, so for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord
until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Here, the prophet mentioned two ways Israel will please the Lord. Those two ways are concerned with righteousness and repentance. Of course, you say, well, I don't see the word repentance. Well, we'll try to explain it as we go along. Now, in considering these two ways to please the Lord, it will appear that the order was somewhat reversed, because naturally, breaking up of the ground or soil takes place before any kind of sowing. In the prophet's metaphors, he mentions sowing before plowing. Now, the implication is that the prophet mentioned righteousness before what we interpret here as repentance. And so, he appears to have reversed the order we will expect. But that's not really the case. You see, we normally think that a person has to repent before he can be involved in righteousness, and to an extent that is correct. Now, if we are concerned with salvation, however, even in the case of salvation, righteousness has to be first preached, so to speak. This is because if a person does not see what righteousness is and how he has fallen short of it, then there will be no need for repentance. Of course, righteousness could be preached, though, negatively by focusing on sin. In that sense, that it is a failure to attain God's righteousness. Sin being that failure to attain God's righteousness. The point is that there should be the preaching of righteousness or sin first before there is a command to repent. Otherwise, one may not know about what it is that he or she is to repent. This is why, in many cases, if people are not conscious of their shortcoming, they don't see the need for all that. Now, this order of preaching of righteousness or sin before summoning someone to repent is implied by the work of God the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ promised before he left this planet in John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, in this passage, the Holy Spirit's function of convicting or convincing someone is first about sin, then about righteousness, then about judgment. Unless the Holy Spirit convicts somebody or convinces somebody about these concepts, the person is not going to get it. So the implication is that repentance will come after one is convinced or convicted about these three things that have been mentioned. Hence, with respect to salvation, we can say then that even repentance will come after preaching of righteousness. Of course, we have to be careful not to think that there is a fast rule as to the order of preaching about sin or righteousness. It all depends on the setting or the occasion. For example, the Apostle Paul preached to the Jews, or when he preached to them, he focused on showing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. without so much focus on righteousness. But at other times, like when he defended his himself before a governor, he preached Christ as well as righteousness, all at the same time, as implied in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Acts 24, verse 24. It reads, several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now you see, this is why this is, people are, you know, some people say, I don't want to talk about sin when I witness. That's not right. It all depends on the situation. Because look at the Apostle Paul, why he discoursing. He's given a discourse on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Because all of this, depending on the situation, are the mixes. Because if a person is not aware or doesn't understand the coming judgment, he or she may not take what you're telling him or her seriously. So that is why here it says, Paul, this caused on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I send for you. In other words, he didn't want to hear that. That's the easy way to say, I don't want to hear it. It's making me uncomfortable. Let's do it some other time. But whether he did, we'll never know. Well, it is certainly necessary then to preach righteousness for a person to see the need for repentance in his daily living as a believer. We're not talking now about an unbeliever. Now, I suppose that part of the reason many of us believers are not constant in repentance is because righteousness or sin is not constantly preached, so that many think that they have no need for continued repentance after salvation. That is to say, as I understand it in my analogy, of a woman who never looks at the mirror. Now, if a woman never looks at the mirror, she would never care about whatever imperfection that's in the face. Those who spend all their time in the mirror, that's when they worry about it. Now, take that and move to what I'm really going to say. If you never spend time in the mirror, which is the Word of God, you would think you're a perfect person. Because you count off in your five fingers some few sins that you don't commit, that others do, and you think you're great. However, if you their truth is held in your face constantly, you will see the imperfection of your soul. And that will cause you to recognize the need for continuous repentance after salvation. So in any event, the order of preaching, in a sense, should be sin or righteousness before a call to repentance. It is this order that Prophet Hosea has followed in the passage that we're considering in stating how to please the Lord. Now, a first way is to please the Lord is by righteousness. The first way to please the Lord is by righteousness. Hence, the first instruction, go back to where we're studying Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 12. The very first instruction reads, sow for yourselves righteousness. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Now the word righteousness is translated from a Hebrew word that here means the state of doing what is required according to a standard. The state of doing what is required according to a standard. Now to sow righteousness is to do that which is required by the word of God. And you know, remember giving you some of this this evening. So to Israel, this meant that they should obey the terms of their covenant with the Lord. They are to worship their God and not any idol, as they were doing. If they obey the law, then they would also do what is morally in accordance with the law. They would do good to each other instead of evil. The conditions the prophet had already described previously, such as lying, cheating, murder, and other crimes, will be absent. The reality then is that sowing righteousness involves functioning in daily living in accordance with the word of God. Israel should conduct themselves according to the law. The law is very clear that obedience to God's requirement is a way of attaining righteousness that God wants of His people. His people. As indicated in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 25. It reads, if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Now the implication of this verse is that if we obey God's instructions as revealed in the scripture, then we will also attain righteousness. Now, for after all, you see, the scripture, we are told, is given for training in righteousness, for us to be trained in righteousness, according to, of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us about the fact that the scripture is used to train us in the area of righteousness, among other things. It reads, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and notice that last verbal phrase, training in righteousness. In other words, if you are not constantly being exposed to the scripture, learning it, applying it, you cannot be trained in righteousness. The purpose of it is to train us so we know what is God's standard and comply with that standard. Now, it is important to be clear, though, that the righteousness one attains by applying several elements of the Word of God is not the one that justifies the person before God. In other words, the one that satisfies him in terms of eternal salvation, or that leads to a salvation. That's not what we're dealing with. Now, this righteousness is the one that pleases God and shows
one's devotion to him. That's the one we're concerned with. Now, the righteousness that leads to salvation is only by faith in Christ. Now, this is evident because it is faith in the Lord by Abraham that was described or credited to him for righteousness. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is specific that the righteousness that leads to salvation is through faith in Christ, as he states in Romans 1:17. Now, what we're emphasizing really is that we're dealing with righteousness that God demands of his people. Not everyone, his people. In other words, unless you're a believer, the righteousness we're talking about doesn't apply to you. You first need the righteousness that gets you straight with him. But this one that we're dealing with has nothing to do with salvation. However, the one that deals with salvation is by faith, as Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed." What kind of righteousness? A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." Now, that is the one that gets us to have eternal relationship with the Lord. But the righteousness that we're dealing with has to do with our day-to-day function and relationship with him. Now, the Apostle Paul also differentiated the righteousness that comes through obedience to the law from what that which comes through faith in Christ in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. It reads, "And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." That is the one that brings about salvation. He said, "The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." But you recall that we read in Deuteronomy 6:25 where he says, "If you do these things, if you obey me, then that will be your righteousness." So it is not the righteousness for salvation. Now, once a person is saved because of faith in Christ, he receives a type of the righteousness of the type that makes him eternally acceptable to God. That one is by faith. But there is also the righteousness that comes from obeying the word of God, whose function is to please God and to show one's devotion to him. That is the righteousness. By doing that, you show that you please him and you show yourself that you're devoted to him. Now, this type of righteousness is required of Israel, and we are certainly commanded to pursue that kind of righteousness, as is evident in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It reads, "But you, man of God, flee from all these." And look at what you need to do. "And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Pursue. When you pursue something, you're not passive.
You're very active. You go after it. You run after it. Now, so that means righteousness is something that we need to run after. We don't fold our hands and become righteous. You go after it by being obedient. So believers, we're saying, should strive then to conduct themselves in a manner that is consistent with the word of God, as that is the righteousness that pleases him. Israel was commanded to sow righteousness. So we also are commanded to be proactive in doing that which is in accordance with the word of God at all times. At all times. That's what is expected of us. In other words, there should be no form of dichotomy in the life of a believer, whereby, they are righteous at certain time around certain individuals, but any other time they're not. No, that is a wrong thing. You are supposed to be righteous at all times. That's the goal. That's what you should pursue. Now, the mere fact that God, that the command was to sow righteousness, implies then that an action is required of Israel and all of us. This is why we should be proactive in doing that which is in accordance with the word of God. Now, be that as it may, it should be clear then that the righteousness that was commanded to Israel and so to all of us is not for salvation. This, we know this because of the result of such righteousness in the passage of Hosea that we are studying. The prophet indicates that according to the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, that anyone who sows righteousness or this righteousness will reap fruit of kindness or love, as indicated in the sentence of Hosea chapter 10 verse 12 that we're looking at, where it says, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Now, this instruction has been translated variously in our English versions. The New American Standard Bible renders it this way: reap in accordance with kindness. Reap in accordance with kindness. The Good News Translation expanded it to read something like this: and reap the blessings that your devotion to me will produce. Now, that's a very good expansion. Let me read that again, how they rendered it. And reap the blessings that your devotion to me will produce. Now, the variation in translation is primarily due to the various meanings assigned to the Hebrew word translated unfailing love in the NIV and in some other English versions. Now, the expression unfailing love is translated from a Hebrew word chesed, that means loyal love, unfailing kindness, devotion, that is, a love or affection that is steadfast, based on a prior relationship, one that many, many people don't know what it's all about. To have a steadfast affection or love for somebody, regardless of what they are like or what they do. Now, the word also can mean favor. This is the meaning of the word when used in connection with Haggai's attitude towards Esther, as we read in Esther chapter 2, verse 9. Esther Well, we studied this many years ago in detail, or the entire book, but it's been a while, so Esther chapter 2, verse 9. We are arguing that the Hebrew word chesed, can mean favor in some context. Here we read, the girl please him, him being Haggai or Haggai, and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids selected from king's palace and moved her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Now, you know, sometimes because we live in a modern time, we're so loaded with arrogance and we think that only us know things. Those who live with for us, they know anything. Somehow, they know that you are, you know, the skin and all kind of that can be affected by food. They know that. That's why it's a special food. But, you know, we think we just knew because we are such enlightened people. But really, the truth of the matter is, if you seriously believe the scripture, you will know there's nothing new under the sun. We just, you know, it has happened before, we just don't know about it. Now, see, the translators of the authorized version use the word, instead of favor, they use kindness. While the Hebrew word does mean kindness, but in Esther 2:9, the meaning is better understood as favor. He found the man's favor. So the point is that the Hebrew word means more than unfailing kindness, more than loyal love. Now this is important because we have stated that the reaping of the prophet mentioned follows the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Something that we have studied in detail, and every now and then I do remind us that is an eternal law that functions for us throughout this planet. We reap what we sow. It doesn't matter how long it takes. And that's the part that I think we get rusty. We sow now. God, who knows when to reap it, 20 years down the road, we start reaping it. But we make no connection that we're reaping what we sowed. Now, according to the spiritual law of them, of sowing and reaping, one reaps in accordance to what he or she sowed. By that I mean, you sow peas, you don't get corn out of it. You get peas. So that's what we mean according to what you sow. If you sowed in the area of sex, you receive in the area of sex. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to receive it. It doesn't alter. That is the point. For example, a person who sows evil reaps evil. As we see in Proverbs, for example, Proverbs 22, verse 8. Proverbs 22:8. Very simply stated the principle of sowing and reaping. Because he says, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. That's actually the Hebrew word related. And he said, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. So if what is reaped is in keeping with what is sowed, the mention of reaping unfailing love or kindness may seem to be out of place, since what is sowed is righteousness. So you will expect righteousness, right? But really, that's not really the case. What is reaped here, though, is in keeping with what is sowed. There are two observations that help us to see the validity of the assertion. Righteousness in action with respect to human beings manifests itself in act of kindness or compassion, as indicated, for example, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 13. Deuteronomy
chapter 24, verse 13. All I'm arguing is simply this, that when it comes to human beings, righteousness in action, it manifests itself in some act of kindness or compassion. So here we see proof of that. Verse 13 of Deuteronomy 24 reads, "Return his cloak to him by sunset, so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God." In other words, somebody came and borrowed in the ancient world and pledged with his cloak, but he swore. And God said, "You return that to him before it's night. When you did that, what are you doing? You're showing kindness." And that's what he said, and that will be righteousness for you. It will be an act of righteousness. So then you notice what is considered in this verse as an act of righteousness is indeed an act of kindness and compassion. So that righteousness, when applied with respect to humans, often involves an act of kindness. Often. Therefore, when a person sows righteousness in this respect, then he should expect to reap kindness as well. This is in keeping with what the prophet stated as a fruit to be reaped, using the expression unfailing love or kindness. So that's one way to see that yes, righteousness involves kindness. Another observation is that a person who sows righteousness actually sows that which pleases God. Therefore, one should expect to reap God's pleasure. In other words, you sow to please him. What you should reap back? Pleasure from him. That's what you should expect. So then, as we've noted, the Hebrew word translated unfailing love or kindness also means favor. So anyone who sows righteousness would continue to enjoy God's favor and his love. This is in keeping with what is stated in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9. Proverbs And while you're in Proverbs, just hold it for the next few more passages we've been in Proverbs. Proverbs 15 verse 9 reads, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." Because you're pleasing him. So reaping of kindness or unfailing love from God or from God's perspective is much more than we can imagine. In effect, when we sow righteousness, the blessings we reap are far much more than what we sowed because of God's goodness and grace. In effect, God blesses more than our acts of righteousness demands. That's the way he functions. The point is that there are great benefits to be reaped by pursuing God's righteousness. It is the assertion of the scripture that there is reward for righteousness. As we indicated in, now that's still in Proverbs, look at chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. It reads, "The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward." Now, some of the sure reward to those who pursue righteousness is love, honor, and prosperity. That's part of that sure reward. How do we know? The Bible tells us so. Proverbs 21:21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21. Here again we see the concept, because it says, he who pursues righteousness and love, look at what they find, finds life, prosperity, and honor. See, when it talks about life here, it's the quality of life that you live on this planet. I know that many of you in this congregation, you enjoy life. There's no doubt in my mind. I know that. But that cannot be said for a whole lot of people on this planet, including believers. Because the quality of their life is not what it's supposed to be. Because they're constantly in turmoil inside the soul. So what kind of life is that? It's called existence. Not enjoying life. You cannot enjoy life if you don't know truth. If sin is your master, you can't enjoy life. It's impossible. Because you're constantly under misery. Checking things out, seeing what, you know, what is might come out of the closets, as they say, to embarrass a person. And so, you can't live a life of quality. Just impossible. Therefore then though, if you want truly to enjoy life as a believer, you should pursue righteousness. It is true that righteousness is of tremendous benefits to believers individually, but also a nation that is filled with righteousness is also benefited. In other words, when I say a nation that's filled with righteousness, I just mean a nation with righteous people. Such a nation will be benefited according to Proverbs. Still in Proverbs, look at chapter 14, verse 34. Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34. It reads, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So that a lot of time when people start complaining about this or that about a nation, what you should do is ask yourself, how am I contributing? Because if you're not following, if you're not living righteously, you are contributing to whatever goes wrong. Now, a second way though, to please the Lord, as Prophet Hosea stated in the passage we're considering, is by being repentant. Repentant. Now, we've already indicated that repentance will come when a person who is made aware of righteousness recognizes that he or she does not live up to God's standard. If that happens, repentance will take place. Now, in the passage we're studying in Hosea chapter 10, the prophet spoke of the necessity for repentance in the next clause of Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, because this is what it says, and break up your unplowed ground. Now, breaking up of an unplowed ground involves tilling the ground, removing weeds and roots of plants to make ready for planting of crops. Now, the image created then is that of removing the unwanted things of life that will make it difficult to live in a manner to please the Lord. Hence, really, the verbal phrase, break up your unplowed ground, is a metaphor for repentance. This is the case may also be gleaned from Prophet Jeremiah's use of similar expression in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. It reads, this is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your heart, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it. Now, as we mentioned previously, plowing of the ground is done to prepare for planting of the crops. When Jeremiah used the expression, break up your unplowed ground, it has the sense of people preparing their hearts for spiritual relationship with the Lord, as indicated by the circumcision of hearts. To Prophet Hosea, Israelites are to prepare their heart through repentance. Now, it is when a person repents that he prepares his heart for the right relationship with the Lord. Now, we know that genuine repentance is usually evident in the fruit that it produces. For this is what the Apostle Paul tells believers in Acts 26, verse 20. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Acts 26, verse 20 reads, first, to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. A person who repents of his sins will do so because he wants a better relationship with God. Therefore, the prophet follows instruction about repentance with another reason for repentance. It is so that people will seek the Lord, as in the next clause of what we're studying, Hosea 10:2, where it says, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now, generally, people want God when they are hurting or in suffering. So the Lord was no, so this for Israel, that's really no exception. The prophet reminded them that it is time for them to seek the Lord because they were hurting in every conceivable way. There was injustice in the land. Foreign powers were threatening them. Therefore, the time to seek the Lord, according to the prophet, is the time he preached to them. But what does it really mean to seek the Lord? It means to want to obey him. It means to pray to him for help. We said that seeking the Lord means desiring to comply with his word, because in seeking the Lord, it is expected that those who do so will avoid sinfulness, as implied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. It reads, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So we contend that seeking the Lord involves not only praying to him, but also shunning sins and seeking righteousness. Now, this interpretation again is confirmed by what Prophet Hosea says next in Hosea 10:12, where we're starting, because it says, until he comes and showers righteousness on you. The word righteousness has the same concept as unfailing love or kindness and or favor. So, the prophet's instruction is that people should continue to seek the Lord until they experience his unfailing love and kindness. They should seek him until they enjoy his favor. Now, all of these are possible when the people of God seek God in repentance
and in obedience. God is willing to render his goodness to us, but we must be in a position to receive it. So then, do you want to enjoy God's goodness? Do you want his abundant blessings in your life, on every aspect of your life? If so, you should seek him. You should seek to live righteous life and continuous repentance when you fail. God is ready to bless those who earnestly seek him. Remember what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 verse 6 when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So, fellow believers, the Lord wants you and I seek him in obedience, pray to him in devotion, and he will shower his blessings on you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to recognize that it is our responsibility, our duty, to seek to please you. This is our request in Christ's name.